Hey, everybody. Cool. I felt very official. Last week I just had like a music stand, but now I have like this iron horse thing going on. Cool. It's great to see you guys. Who's happy to be here? Exciting, exciting stuff. Man, it's a blast to have you here. For those of you who don't know me, I'm that guy on the screen. I'm Trevor Brock. I am the college director here at the TAP at Daystar Church. And we're just so excited to have you come be a part. You picked a good day to be in church. Do you know that? You picked a good day to come out and be here. If you're not excited to be here, then I'm not sure why you're here. But we're pumped to have you anyway. But there's two things about the TAP we want to make sure that you know whenever you come in. Our two main goals is to make sure that you connect with Christ and connect with other people. And so our main goal to do that is growth track in small groups. Anyone who's here, you know the two things that we do is what? And that's exactly right. Growth track in small groups. And what growth track is actually a thing that we designed. It's a four-step process to kind of show you who we are as a church and how you can jump in and get involved, how you can plug in. And it's a really cool thing. It allows you to see how you've been specially wired, specially gifted, how you've been specially programmed, so to speak, to do something awesome for the kingdom of God and for his plan, for his kingdom and the blessing of all people. We've got a slide up here. It happens on Sunday. Jordan, if you can go to that slide, fantastic. This Sunday is Daystar 201. That's September the 6th. September the, help me out there, 13th, there we go, that's right, September the 13th, ignore that 6. This coming one is Daystar 201, but it's September the 13th. Those are the times up there. If you come to the 12:15, we'll have lunch for you. It's a 45-minute experience that you can come be a part of. And if you come to the 7:15, we'll have dinner for you. So free meal if nothing else. And if you're bored out of your mind, just eat some, you know, I think we had nukes last week. Eat a salad. It's healthy for you. So that's that. That's Growth Track. Hope you get to be a part. Get plugged in. There's more information in the back at the end of the service if you need that. Second thing is small groups. Last week we had a huge turnout for coming out with small groups. We had at least 10 people per group. We have several groups here, but overall at our church, we have a lot of places that you can get connected. Small groups are the ways that you can get connected with other people here. A lot of you, whenever you came in, you might like, some of these people already know each other. Some of these people already feel like pretty connected. How do I do that? It's small groups. That's an exciting part where you get to meet people and just do life together to get to share what's going on. My teacher's crazy. Hey, my teacher's crazy. Well, hey, let's go roll their front lawn. Don't do that. That's not what they do. That's not something you can do in a small group. That was just to get you laughing. So that's just part of it. But there's just, you can share life with somebody, get to know them a little bit better and a little bit more, get it a little bit better connected in the TAP and what we got going on. But this, if this is your first time here, and we're so excited to have you, but you're coming in kind of midway in a series that we're calling Basic Beliefs. Basic Beliefs. And Basic Beliefs, the importance about this is basic beliefs determine our realities. Basic beliefs determine our realities. That's the whole premise of this whole series. And so we've been talking about some basic beliefs, particularly about Christianity. But really, there's some basic beliefs, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. These are some things that you have to decide upon to kind of move forward. And they kind of shape the reality that you live in because basic beliefs define our realities. Last week, we talked about God. How do we know God is real? How do we know God's will? That's a very, if you're going to bring up the topic of God, that's usually the first thing that you got to nail down is how do you know God exists, right? How does it even happen? And if you were here last week, we found out that we know God exists because he can be known. We know God exists because he can be known. You can have a relationship with this person. You know the crazy thing is, I don't have to know everything in the world to know a person exists, right? I don't have to know every single person in the world to know that one person exists. David Reagan's sitting up here with his finely red hair haircut. It's awesome. Give it up for David right here in the front. You know, the crazy thing is, I don't have to know everything and every person in the world to know that David exists. People come up to you and say, like, how do you know there's a God? You don't know everything. It's like, I don't have to know everything. I just have to know God. It's pretty simple, pretty simplistic. It's a very basic thing, but it's a fantastic truth. But that's what we talked about last week. Did y'all get something out of last week? If you got some out of the week of last week, say got it. That's encouraging. Got it. Cool. Glad that you got to be a part of that. But this week we're gonna be talking about a very basic concept. And because of the song that we just sang, this kind of ruins a little bit of my question. But how many of you, we're about to talk about a person tonight that the majority of you know. If you grew up in church, if you haven't grown up in church, if you have a person or a friend that you know that has gone to church before, you've heard this name before. And how many of you heard the name of Jesus. By a show of hands, how many of you have heard the name of Jesus? If you just were part of the song that we just sang, you just heard the name Jesus. So that's a pretty bad disclaimer. But anybody who's ever been part of a church, been part of like the whole felt board scene, who remembers felt boards? Anybody? That is going to age us real fast. Felt boards, they were fantastic. We've progressed so much further. We have LED screens. It's wonderful. But have you ever stopped and thought, how come so many people, whether you're in church, whether you're not in church, know the name Jesus? Like, what makes it such a big deal? How come it's such a big name? How come so many people understand at least the name of the person, Jesus? It's crazy. He's lived hundreds of years ago. How did that stick around? It's nutty to me, really. Like, for instance, how many of you have heard, and this is going to be a test of your coolness level, by the way, so answer wisely. How many of you heard of the show Rocket Power? Oh, amen, amen. Now he's preaching that some of you are saying that. No, Rocket Power, it's an amazing show. It was fantastic. Twist, woogity, 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 all these things. We know this stuff. My people are here. And so this is a fantastic show. Fantastic show. You know, several months back, I came into contact with the most sad situation of my life. I said, yeah, like Rocket Power, man. Like that trick, like in Rocket Power. He looked at me and said, like what? Oh, exactly. Exactly, Lathan. I said the same thing. And I was like, you said, what about now? And I was like, it's only like 10 years ago. And I'm encountering people who don't know about, Otto and Reggie and The Twist, who's also with partners with Squid, all these different kinds of things we used to talk about as kids. I know. I had the poster. But how crazy is it that a hit TV show only 10 years ago, people are starting to forget, but a name that has been around for hundreds and hundreds of years has stuck around, and people who aren't even church know the name Jesus. Have you ever thought of that? Because really, Jesus came, his big thing, he came to answer two big questions. And those two questions are kind of the ones that we ask all the time. We look around us, and people who are religious, they really give you these answers whenever they're talking about Jesus. Jesus answers these two questions. The first one is, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? How come we look around and we see travesties that what happened, all these crazy situations that come up in life? He addresses the answer to this question of what's wrong with the world. Why are things the way they are? Why do I make decisions I don't want to? How come other people make decisions that are counterintuitive? How come there's so much danger? How come there's so much suffering in the world? And then the second thing is, how do we fix it? How do we fix it? And most people will tell you Jesus is important because he answers these two questions. Because he knows the problem, and he knows how to fix it, how to address it, and all that kind of stuff. But you know, there's hundreds of people who tell us what's wrong with the world and how to fix it. Do you know that? Even in Jesus' day, there were hundreds of people who said, what's wrong with the world and how to fix it. Some people say the way to fix it is we have to like get out of earthly attachments and all the things that like are, you know, keeping us here bound to the earth, and they have to reach a place called enlightenment and all this kind of good stuff. Some people say you have to do all the right things and not all the bad things. And if all the good things outweigh all the bad things, then everything's gonna be okay. We're gonna be fine. So there's a lot of different views as to what's the problem and what's the solution. So really it begs the question, why Jesus? What's so important about Jesus? And the thing that's really so important about Jesus that is, you know, really different from all the other people who professed, who said, and all that different kind of stuff, the thing about Jesus that's different is three things, three basic things. So why should we even listen to Jesus in the first place? Because he has the answers to those two questions, and we'll get into that in a minute. But why do we even believe that? Has anyone ever come to you and say, what makes Jesus different? How many people have come up to you? Has anyone ever asked you that question? What makes Jesus different? Have you ever kind of just looked at me like, I have no idea really, because the Bible says so. That's usually our default answer. But what makes Jesus different from all the other people? Just as a person, what's made him so prominent, all that kind of stuff, what makes him different? And it's really three reasons. First is, it's the miracle, really the groundbreaking, statistic-shattering happening of his birth. His birth defied the odds. the defying odds of his birth. It was crazy. There was a study that was done a while ago, because did you know the three major religions are all waiting for the same person? The three major religions. This is a quick class section. The first is Islam. The next one is Judaism. And then the other one is what? Christianity, seeing if you were awake. Yes, those are the three prominent religions. And did you know they're all really kind of waiting for the same person? Some are still waiting. Some are saying that he's already been here. But the majority are still kind of waiting for this person to arrive that's going to answer these two questions. And the thing for all three of them is their person meets certain criteria. In order to be this person that's going to address these two questions and actually do it successfully, he has to answer three criteria. Now, what we call that in Bible talk is something called prophecy. Prophecy. Have you all ever heard the term prophecy? Say it with me, prophecy. Yes, that's right, like you're stroking a beard. Prophecy. Very nice, yeah. So this idea of prophecy, there had to be certain criteria that had to be met if you were going to be this person that everyone's waiting for. And if you go back into history, if you go back into biblical history, let's go back to the Old Testament. There are recorded criteria, there's recorded prophecies. There's 300 actually, 300 suggested prophecies and 54 specific prophecies about this coming person that they call the Messiah. This person that they say one day will come, they will redeem this people, and then he will right all the wrongs, all this different kinds of things, he will establish them firmly as his people, and his kingdom will be made upon the earth. This Messiah is supposed to come. And there's 300 prophecies or criteria for this person, and then there's 54 specific. And did you know that Jesus fulfills them all? He fulfills all the criteria. All 54 specific and all 300 general, just general statements about a prophecy about this person, and he fulfills them all. And the statistics for that are staggering. So staggering, I can't really tell you the number for it, but I had help. I did a little research because, hey, I'm a college student, just got my associate's degree. What? So I did a little research, and I dug, and I found out this guy did a study, actually. He took 8 prophecies, just 8. 8 specific prophecies about Jesus, about the Messiah, about this person to come. And he decided to do a study of how, what's the likelihood that one man, one person, would be able to fulfill all of these prophecies. Now, before you say, well, it's just the Bible thing, he just dug this out of Old Testament, whatever, blah, blah, blah. I'm checking out on you. They took 8 prophecies that were backed by the Bible, Old Testament, but also other historical documents of the day. Not even related to the Bible. They said, yes, this person at this time said this about that guy. Historical documents that aren't in the Bible but were made during the day. Because you know the thing about a prophecy is, if a prophecy happened after the event occurred, it's not a prophecy. It's history. If you said that Auburn won this weekend on Monday and not on Saturday, then that's not prophecy, that's history. You tracking with me? So these people had historical documents that attested the same thing that the Bible did, and it wasn't even Bible talk. You're following me? So he took those 8 prophecies, and then he discovered the likelihood that one person would fulfill just 8, not 54, not 300, just 8. And you know what the number was? 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. How many math majors do I have? 1. To the 10th out of the 17th power that you would choose mathematics. I'm sorry, pray for him, because he's a bold man. He's going to do great things. He's going to be the rocket scientist while we're all just, you know, eating Cheetos, still watching episodes of Rocket Power. But 1 out of 10 to the 17th power, you probably understand that precisely. The rest of us, I'm going to give you a visual picture of what that means. Who all knows about Texas, the state of Texas, the great land of Texas? It's right there. It's that big red one that's practically the size of all the yellowish ones. That one is Texas. So what they did, they decided to, the equivalent of a silver dollar, it's like if I took, how many of y'all eat Oreos? Oreos? My favorite are the peanut butter ones that are chocolate and all goodness, it's ravishing. So they have these Oreos. Imagine that you took Oreos and you stacked them one next to the other and you covered the entire surface area of Texas. All of the red is covered in Oreos. To basically represent that number, 1 out of 10 to the 17th power, you would have to cover the surface area of Texas 3 inches deep in Oreos to meet the equivalent of that number. And the odd is, if I threw a peanut butter Oreo amidst the sea of original Oreos, the likelihood that a person blindfolded would walk throughout Texas and pick up that peanut butter Oreo is the same as saying 1 out of 10 to the 17th power that one person would fulfill all 8 prophecies. That's kind of crazy. That's a little whack. And what I'm saying is Jesus did that. So even if you don't believe he's the Messiah, if you just believe he's a dude, it's a crazy coincidence that a person who's born just out of random, that if you look at his life and evaluate him, you're like, huh, he lines perfectly up with these 8 specific things. That's a pretty staggering number. So the first thing is he defied the odds with his birth. The second ones are going to go, the next two ones are going to go pretty quick. The next one is that he impacted the world through his death. To this day, there's still harsh debate. There's still dispute about his death. Just the fact that he died. There's so much unrest. In fact, if you go up to some people and say the name Jesus, they'll take you down, that kind of thing. And if you say he died, there'll be a lot of dispute. Did you know that all the religions actually don't dispute the fact that Jesus died? All religions. All the main religions don't dispute the fact that Jesus died, except for Islam. Islam says that he was actually raptured to heaven, he never really died, all that kind of stuff, which is kind of crazy when you think about it. But how come, if he was just some crazy run-of-the-mill guy that was crucified, because there were a lot of people who were crucified during the time of Jesus, and there were a lot of people who said they were the Messiah, actually, who were killed during the time of Jesus. What makes Jesus so special? Why do people wrestle to the ground the death of one man if there's really nothing significant about him? That's one reason why we should take note of Jesus. That's one reason why Jesus is such a significant character, because they still argue about his death. That's why we hear about him today. Then finally, probably the craziest thing that still has yet to be resolved is the mystery of the missing body. The fact that when they go looking for Jesus, who died, there's no body. They can't find nobody because there is nobody there. Which is nuts, because there's documented facts saying that he died, and then there's documented facts of saying where he was buried. If you look in the New Testament, the Bible, it actually says the name of the person whose grave he was buried in, and the fact that guards were guarding the grave for 3 days. But after 3 days, there's no body. You know, there was a show whenever I was younger, you might have heard it. I think this is the name of it. It was around middle school. I came home because I used to swim a lot, and I came home from swimming half, you know, dead because they made us swim ungodly amounts of miles. And so we went there and just got done with swimming, came back home, and there was a TV show that was on that said Finding Jesus. Finding Jesus. And the whole base of this was these guys were going to go out and find the body of Jesus. We're going to do this. We're going to find it and prove all this stuff about religion is all blah. And all those kinds of, that was the show. And I kind of sat there and I was wondering, are they going to find it? Are they going to find it? I've been a Christian all my life and I was so nervous. Like, dear God, are they going to find it? Because what is that going to mean? And, you know, I'm 25 almost now. Show's off the air and no one's still found the body of Jesus. Well, explain that. Explain how modern day technology can't find the body of one man where they know exactly where he was buried, exactly how he died, and how many days he was there. How? It's a mystery, right? And that's why Jesus is still such a hot topic today. So why Jesus? Why give him a second thought? And why should we even listen to his solutions to these two questions about the world, about what's wrong and how to solve it? If a person can fulfill and defy the odds through his birth and still cause conflict just through the fact that he died and cause a mystery just because of his missing body, I'm going to give him just a few minutes instead of watching another cat video. Just saying, probably going to give this guy a little bit of time, right? Right. So what is it? What did Jesus say then? We kind of edify as like, okay, well, Jesus is a pretty important guy. So what were Jesus's responses? What did he say was the problem with the world and the solution? Do y'all want to hear about this? Problem and solution. It's a pretty significant thing. And it's found in one verse, Luke chapter 4, verse 8. And I looked around a lot of times for this verse. So if you want to mark it in your Bible, your little cell phone app doodly thing, if you want to be techie, Luke chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Now, Jesus is reading this in the midst of all these Pharisees and religious leaders of the time. He's reading from a scroll. This is actually a prophecy about himself. So what we talked about earlier about him fulfilling prophecies, this is him fulfilling a prophecy by reading it. It's crazy. Oh, sorry. Look at what the screen says right there, 418. I did not correct it on the sheet. I left out a one. I'm slightly dyslexic, and I can't count if you came to the first week. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set free the oppressed." So what does that mean? There's two things he mentioned, the solution and the problem. Did you catch it? Jesus says the problem with the world is that we're oppressed and that we're prisoners. The problem with the world is that people are oppressed and they're prisoners. That's the big problem that people have. And you might be saying to me, Trev, I'm not oppressed. I'm not a prisoner. I'm not in bondage. I'm in America. So this is the land of the free, home of the fried biscuit. This is an amazing place. I'm not oppressed at all. But Jesus was saying this to Pharisees as well, who also said the same thing. He says, I'm not oppressed at all. I'm not a slave at all. And this is what Jesus said in response. In John chapter 8, I think I got this wrong as well, so just put it on the screen for me if you can. John chapter 8, can you throw it up there for me? 34, excellent. Jesus replied and said, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, whenever I say the word sin and I throw that out, some of you guys are going to be like, oh, sin, he's talking about that again. I've heard that a lot in my life. It's so Jesus Bible blah talk, you know, sin. It's just one of those words that you throw out there and people usually discredit you because that's your reasoning, right? So what is sin? What is sin? Sin is where my selfishness and desire for independence leads me to make a choice that is self-deprecating, but I do it anyway. Now, that was very collegiate for the sake of y'all thinking I'm kind of smart. But what does that mean, dumbed down? I know it's wrong and I do it anyway. What's sin? Sin is whenever in my selfishness and in my independence, I know something's wrong and I do it anyway. How many of you guys in your life did something and you're like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. I can't. Why do you do that? Why is that? Why would you do something like that? How many of you have taken care of kids before? Anybody taking care of kids? Almost everybody. What's their favorite thing when you ask them why they did something? I don't know. How can you not know? Bill Cosby called this in his earlier stand-up routine brain damage. And he said that all children have brain damage. But the thing that he was getting at is all children have sin. All of us had this innate thing in us where we do stuff that we know is wrong, right? All of us have this problem. All of us have this issue where we choose things out of our selfishness and independence, and we suffer loss because of it. We suffer loss because of it. I don't really understand how this happened. I really don't understand unless you put in the factor of sin. It doesn't make sense. And did you know the currency? If we just kind of, just through a raise of hands, we've all said, I've done that, you've done that. Is it pretty good guarantee that other people down the street have done that? Pretty good guarantee that people at UNCG, A&T, they'll probably all raise their hands and say, I've done that same thing, right? So if we went down and took a poll, I'm pretty sure that everyone in Texas in that map we saw earlier and everyone else in the nation would have done that as well. So really, we're kind of living in a nation of people in sin. A nation of people, a world really of people in sin. You know, every nation has a currency, right? Every nation has a currency. Do you know what the currency of the nation of sin is? It's death. The currency of the nation of sin is death. If you're a resident of the nation of sin, death is the currency. And what do I mean by that? Well, Paul actually spelled it out in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He said, "For the wages of sin is death." And what does he mean by that? The wages of sin is death. He's saying that the currency of sin is death. And so some of you guys are like, well, Trevor, I'm not dead. If that's true that I raised my hand earlier and I'm not dead physically, then this is just a null point. This is no point of me saying this in the first place, right? But did you know all death is not physical? Because if you choose something out of your selfish desire and your independence, you don't have to die physically. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you do. If you make a selfish, stupid, independent decision, you're going to die. Potentially. Just watch, you know, Jack A for a while and you'll see. I can't believe those guys are still alive. But Did you know that if we make choices and are selfish and independent, that we'll experience a death in our relationships? We'll experience a death in our finances? If I make a decision based on my selfishness and independence, it's my money, I'm gonna do what I want with it. It's not my mama's money, I'm independent. I make my own decisions. And you start spending money that you don't have on things you don't need long enough that you're gonna experience a death in your financial security. Did you know that? That's a different kind of death, but it's death just the same, because the currency of sin is death in anything that we do with it. So what does this mean? What does this mean? It means as long as we continue to make choices based on our selfishness and independence, we can continue to expect to yield brokenness in our lives. So what's the solution? What's the solution? How do you fix the problem? How do you fix the issue? Jesus, you told me, I just found out you're pretty credible, but well, how do I fix it then? How do I even fix this situation? How many of you ever traveled out of the country? Anybody ever traveled out of the country? It's a lovely process, isn't it? It's a glorious thing to do. You get all excited. You've seen all the maps. You make all the travel plans, and you're like, oh, this is going to be fun. This is going to be exciting. Then you get to the paperwork, and the dreaded paperwork is so awful. Awful. I remember I was going to Scotland, and I was all excited. I was going to, like, go, you know, eat haggis. Haggis, that's how they pronounced it. It was great. I was going to go see Braveheart and all that kind of stuff. I was watching Braveheart in anticipation. Got to see whether freedom and all these different things. Like, yes, Scotland's going to be glorious. And so I get all the paperwork together, all the things on that list that computer screen said I needed. I took it to the post office to get the things I needed because I already had my passport taken care of. I just needed to put a stamp on it. And I walk in to the post office. There's people there. There's the mom, the stereotypical mom with the kid who's like grabbing at the knee and biting at her ankle. There's a person behind the desk that's really not happy to be there. They're just popping the little peanut things, you know, like those little like package air things, that the bubbles that we all pop. You ever did that? It was so much fun. Just kind of addicting a little bit. So there's a person back there doing that. And I walk up to the counter and I get to this lady. She's like, hello there, dear. And I'm so excited. I'm just like, well, hi. I talk back to her. I said, hi. And so I was just giddy. I'm like, I'm going to Scotland. And so I get all the paperwork there. Did you know I had to go back three times? Three times for this woman. And it was a drudgery. It was awful. And finally, I got all my paperwork. And even after all that, she slapped me with a fee. She said, that'll be $50. I was like, $50 for what? I just worked for you for 3 weeks. And so I paid her the $50. She put the stamp on my thing, and it was wonderful. But what I'm saying with all of that is, in order to leave a nation, there's a fee. In order to leave a nation of some kind, it costs something, right? There's something that has to be paid, a fee, in order for you to be fit to leave the nation. The problem is you have to pay it in the currency of the nation that you reside. That's our issue. If I'm leaving from America in order to get all my paperwork together, the fee I'm paying within is American. So I have to pay that in dollars. If you live in the nation of sin, what's the currency you have to pay in? Death. If you ever want to try to leave the nation of sin, you have to pay the currency of death, which is kind of self-defeating, because if you're dead, you can't really ever leave. And there's a negative feedback loop in our lives where we're just like, this is the problem, this is the issue, and I can't ever experience freedom because I had to pay for it, and that's a price I can't pay. And did you know Jesus knew that? Jesus knew that because he knew the problem, he knew the solution, and he knew that you couldn't pay for it. He knew that I couldn't pay for it. He knew that the cost was way too steep for me to pay. He understood that fully. And so what did he do? He came here to pay it for you. He came here to pay that same price for you so that you could leave the nation of sin. He took care of the cost. He fronted the cost for you. He fronted the cost for me. So that now no longer, because of the selfish decisions that I made, because of the independent decisions I made, I don't have to experience death in my life. If I follow after Jesus and learn by his example, I won't experience death in my life. It's crazy. It's crazy. He came to pay the fee for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Those are the words of Jesus talking about himself. First Peter said in chapter 1, verse 18 through 19, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Well, why Jesus? Why is he so important? Because he defied the odds. He's still in debate today. There's a mystery in his death. Where's the body? But more importantly, he is the answer for us to leave a nation of sin. That's why he's so important. That's why he's so fiercely debated. Because he's your opportunity. He's my opportunity to leave. What did Jesus do? He paid the debt we had to the nation we lived in the form of currency it accepts, and that was with his own life. So guys, to wrap up this evening, I'm done. But the biggest thing about this, the biggest takeaway is, if you got a, you know, whole vacation paid for you, you got the tickets, you got all the baggage, someone else fronted the cost for you, you don't have to go, you know. You don't have to take that offer. You don't have to go to Disney World, which is crazy because it's Disney World. But you don't have to go. And Jesus might have fronted the cost, but there's an opportunity for you to accept that payment. And there's a choice that we can take to either pay for that cost ourselves or to allow him to give us that free gift. And I want to give you that opportunity this evening. So would everybody bow their heads and close their eyes with me? And if that's you tonight, if that's you tonight who said, "I never really heard about it that way, Trev. I never really understood that in my life. I never really heard it put that way before or expressed that way before, but I know I need that. I know I need that in my life. I know that I need Jesus to come and pay the fee because I can't pay it myself. I can't do it myself on my own." If that's you tonight and you've never accepted Christ before, you've never accepted that free gift, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. And what I'm going to do is lead you in a simple prayer. It's just a simple prayer. It's just you talking to Christ to say, "Jesus, I need that. I need this gift, and I need it from you." So with everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And if that's you, just pray it right after me. Say, "Jesus, I know I need you. I know, Jesus, that I've made some decisions out of my selfishness and independence. I know that I've made some decisions that were not the best, and that resulted in lost relationships, as resulted in maybe loss of finances. It's resulted in a lot of downhill spirals in my life. And God, I'm just tired of it, but I know I can't get out of it myself. And Jesus, I'm inviting you tonight to come do that in my life. It may not all change right now, but Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm accepting your free gift for me so that I can leave the nation of sin and I can follow after you all the days of my life."